The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
If you would open up your copy of God's Word with me to 1 John. 1 John is a little book. If you found 1 Peter, just go right a couple pages. We are in 1 John this morning. I'm going to read chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 under hearing. This is the word of the Lord. May we receive it as such. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hand, and concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship was with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Amen. It is helpful when we come to a book and the author so clearly tells us why he is writing it. And actually, we have John telling us several different reasons that he's writing this book. The most comprehensive we actually find in chapter 5, verse 13, where he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And in that confidence and in that understanding that we have an eternal life, we find him writing in verse 4 that we are writing these things that our joy may be complete. And then he goes on to say that that joy and the completeness of that joy is directly connected to our fellowship with the Father. And that fellowship is really referred to as living in the light, having this intimate relationship with the Father as living in the light. In verses 6 and 7, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. In this fellowship is the completeness of joy. And in that joy, we have eternal life. And John is very interested in writing to both give us great assurance of our eternal life and to ensure that we understand where the fullness of joy comes from. This light and dark analogy represents living in the reality of our sin and the cleansing we have in the blood of Christ. We saw that in chapter 1. And the ability and willingness to confess that sin, to live in the truth of that, where we are not hiding our sin, but we're willing to deal with sin in the reality of it, that we indeed are sinful before a holy God, that we need cleanse, that the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all sin. And now we live in light and believe the gospel and hold these things dear. And there's an outworking of that in our life then. And one of the most important outworkings in our life, if we're truly living in the life and truly believe these things, is the confession of sin, the working out that we're not hiding that. Living in the light is to be able to stand before the brilliant radiance of a holy, righteous, unapproachable glory of God and have that light as a piercing spotlight shine on us, exposing our unrighteousness and our weakness. And if you can imagine just coming up on the stage, one by one, we're just going to line up. One by one, we're going to bring you up here. We're going to shine the light on you, and you're going to be completely exposed. All your sins just in the as a backdrop, laid bare. And the feeling we'd have of that, of shame and wanting to cover and hide and to remove ourselves as quickly as possible from the light, to move off into the shadows and the sides of the building. This living in the light is to be fully known, fully exposed, naked, without flinching or considering the need to cover. But if we lie and we say we have no sin, being unwilling to confess it, unwilling to have it exposed, we walk in darkness and we meet God and His promises a liar. Walking in darkness refers to this covering or hiding of our unrighteousness, fleeing to the darkness or covering. And I often talk to people about the reality that we are truly most interested in being shadow dwellers. Like we don't want to be brought out fully into the light where we're fully exposed and we're fully known. Every area of our life is exposed. And we don't want to live in the darkness where we just live this hidden life. We like to live in the shadow. We do this with one another. Like, I will live in this line of the shadow where the good things I perceive to be good about me, I will show you. And the things that I'm fearful of you finding out, I'm going to put in the darkness. And we walk this line right in the shadow where you can see part of me, but part of me is hidden. And this passage is so helpful for us to be able to come out into the light. This scene we see played out in the garden. The garden we would describe as the light. This glorious, perfect, righteous place. This place where there's tremendous freedom. No need to cover. There was no sin or unrighteousness in any way. And we find Adam and Eve being described, really our humanness described, as they were naked and unashamed. They were not in the darkness. They didn't need to scurry to the darkness. They didn't need to cover themselves. Why? No sin. No unrighteousness. Perfect fellowship with the Father. Perfect fellowship with one another. And as soon as sin came in, what do we find them doing? They begin covering themselves from each other. Like, what do you think about me? Do you see my unrighteousness now? And then we see them hiding from God. And that becomes the best descriptor of what it means to be human at that point. Filled with shame, understanding our unrighteousness, and this separation from one another in God, and seeking to cover ourselves, to present ourselves in certain ways so that we'll be accepted and approved of. We won't be cast out or rejected. John knows that our natural temptation when we sin will be to cover ourselves. It's not comfortable in the light. We feel exposed. We feel very vulnerable. And John realizes this great struggle as he's working through this text. And he's talking about the joy that will be complete and that coming from this fellowship. And then he says, we need to confess our sins. And then it's as if he, in a very gentle and pastoral way, brings this comment. In 2:1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. John, it's like he says, come sit on my lap and let me share with you the sweetest thing, the most encouraging thing I can tell you to live in the light so that you can have this fellowship with God and this joy complete and great assurance of your salvation. And then he begins by saying that indeed the aim of our life, the calling of our life, is a calling of holiness, that we may not sin. Like he doesn't say to them, like, well, I know it's going to be a struggle. He says, no, remember, dear children, the calling of our life is a life of holiness, to truly put off this old man and the things that bind us, the sin of this world, the things that entrap us, to put those things off and to live in this very sweet fellowship, in a life surrendered and yielded to Him, obeying Him. And He's saying, listen, the greatest blessing to you, the greatest blessing to you in your life is if you will follow your God in obedience. He's saying, oh, look to the law. The law shows you what this looks like. He wants us to live this life just in this sweet fellowship with God, obeying and yielding and submitting and just walking with this God. He says, that's the best. But He knows that we will not do that perfectly. And we know that we won't do that perfectly either. We are going to find ourselves as sinners standing in the watchful eyes of God and exposed to His radiant holiness. And in that situation, we are not going to want to live in the light, but we will have this intense desire to respond based on our nature and to flee to the darkness. To flee out of it, to cover ourselves, to minimize our sin, to blame shift it, to act like it didn't happen. And he says then, John then brings the greatest news and help that we could have, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The question before us today, what I really want to work through with, is what does this mean? How is Jesus our advocate? And I believe the more we understand that in the fullness of it, the more it will truly give us hope and strength and encouragement to live this life in the light. I have four headings for us today under Jesus is our advocate. First, Jesus stands with us. Second, Jesus speaks on our behalf. Third, Jesus soothes our conscience. And fourth, Jesus secures us or secures our hope. First, Jesus stands with us. My favorite question to ask people when I first get to know them in the counseling office, and we're just trying to work through becoming familiar with them, and I'm trying to hear their story, a question I ask almost everybody is, how does God see you when you sin? How does God see you when you sin? Many of us don't really even know the answer to that. And the struggle, and I hear all kinds of various things, and that's not a good, it really is a confusing question, I get that. That is a question before us today, though. When we sin, and we are in the light, and our unrighteousness is exposed, what is our next step? How do we think God is looking at us? And then where do we move to? What's our step at that point when we feel so exposed and our sin is just laid out there? Like, we can't hide it anymore. When I've sinned in our home, when my sin becomes evident, or in the church, or we are places where our sin just becomes evident. I could ask this another way. When we sin, where do we first look? Where do we put our hope? Do we stand in the light and look for cover, moving into the darkness? Maybe when you are exposed, you look down, drooping. Defeated, just filled with shame, just your head drops, and you're overwhelmed with this defeated sense of my own guilt. Do I look inward in condemnation and guilt, cursing my life and depressed and just overwhelmed with how could this be happening to me again? Why do I keep ending up here? Do I look for a refuge or a place to run to? Do I retreat and isolate myself, withdraw from people? Maybe if I could get away and isolate myself, people won't see me as I really am. Do I look for relief and to cling to an old habit that has promised relief in the past, a substance? Or maybe I invest myself in my career, or I find great delight in my possessions or my lifestyle, my reputation, and I cling to these things quickly because there is where I find relief. I feel some comfort, and I have a sense again that I'm not fully exposed. Do I look to a wise counselor to implement a new principle or a process, a way to get fixed? Do I look to a spiritual advisor who encourages me to surrender more, read my Bible more, do more work? Do I look to another self-help book for advice? Maybe something new this time, something different. Do I look to my inner attorney, who will help me defend my innocence? finding a loophole, pleading my extenuating circumstances, justifying myself. And we are all born with inner attorneys that go to our defense quickly and rise up almost immediately to point out our innocence and your guilt. So I look for others in a similar situation who I can relate to in their struggle and feel accepted in a... Do I look to a frowning and disappointed God who is taskmaster, who's shaking his finger and just, you can tell he's disgusted with us? Do I look for a place to cast my sins, blame shifting, or ridding myself of the guilt to clear my conscience? Am I looking for a scapegoat? And if I could just cast my sins somewhere else, I would feel the relief of that. Well, that list can go on. Our response as a sin is as vast as our creativity. But one thing is for sure, standing in the light is the most difficult place to be exposed. And John is saying to us, indeed it is. The answer to this question, though, tells me a great deal about what people believe about the Bible, what they believe about the gospel, what they say they believe. But this question gets to a deeper understanding of what they actually hold dear, that they truly trust in to deal with their sin. Where do we look? Well, the question for us this morning is, what does John say? What does John say we should do? Well, it's kind of a trick question because he doesn't say we should do anything. He says we should believe something again. We should be reminded of something again. This text that says that we can turn to an advocate and receive the help he offers. So the question this morning is, what is an advocate? Well, this Greek word, parakletos, you can get the correct pronunciation from Brian later. I listened to it several times. I couldn't. The Greek word, parakletos, is a robust word that is translated into a number of Greek words. Helper, counselor, comforter, companion. The word in culture was primarily used for an attorney. That would a legal assistance in the court of law, where you would go, but you don't have any expertise, and you need someone to go with you and speak on your behalf. An attorney. We would still say that an advocate in the court system would be represented as an attorney. For children, these guardian ad litems are people that are assigned to children to speak on their behalf. They're an advocate. When the advocate is referenced to suffering or the trials of life, it's often translated as comforter. And John, when John uses this word, speaking of the Holy Spirit, it's translated, most translations, as the comforter. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper or comforter to be with you. And so, in times of weakness or suffering, this word is translated as in its function to us as being a comfort or a help. In this case, because we're dealing with sin, the help and in representative of our greatest need, is that this parakletos is a advocate for us. And so the question for us is, what is this advocate? We know for sure that it represents this deep solidarity, this deep union with this entity. And we find that Jesus is more than just aware of our sin, aware of our circumstances, aware that we are exposed in the light. The advocate comes to us. The advocate is with us. This is one of the most important aspects. And the first point is that Jesus stands with us. Our advocate isn't over there. He comes to us. He enters into the situation with us, as it were. The advocate comes and stands with us. Now, we know this to be useful as we think about being an advocate in various ways in our own lives. There's something very comforting about having, just not being alone, just having somebody with us, especially when we're fearful or uncertain. There's great strength in having someone just in your corner. We are always braver when we have a partner. But this person might not say anything or offer any practical help. They're just with you. This becomes of more help when they have a level of expertise that I don't have, or I can look to the... They were looking out for my interests when I might be distracted. They might be protecting me. We have words like wingman and I got your back. Those are advocate terms. where this person comes and is with me and they're providing help for me in my time of need. I was trying to think of some practical advocacies. I think mothers by nature are advocates for their children. I talk to my, nothing gets my wife's hackles up than somebody attacking her children. And at that point, she's acting as an advocate on their behalf, speaking on their behalf. If you can imagine going to a concert with your favorite musician, and you're standing in line, and the musician comes out, and he says, hey, John, and he calls your name, and he says, come with me, come, and you get to free access, and you just go wherever he goes. He's an advocate. He's come to you, and he's brought you into this special thing because of who he is. Sometimes it's just very simple things that we do as advocates. We're just sitting in the hospital with someone or driving to a stressful appointment with somebody. Going to the bathroom with your sister. I asked my daughters, I said, why did girls go to the bathroom together? Because I was trying to think, it's an advocate, right? That's a long, scary hallway. I don't know who's back there. I would much rather do this with somebody. I know it's funny, but it's the advocacy relationship where we just have a helper. We have somebody with us, and we feel much stronger, more confident. We're less fearful when we just have somebody with us. I know not all of you go to the bathroom together, but it was good. Jesus is our advocate because he first comes to us and stands with us. He doesn't turn away. He's near. Not like a coach who's coming out to the mound to relieve the pitcher. Like he's storming out there and he's calling in the next pitcher. He's giving you the what for. It's a sense of a father who just bends down to his child and says, look at me. Just takes his face or your face in his hands. Look at me. And it reminds us of this sweet relationship that comes to us. And oftentimes it's in that conversation where we can really connect with each other, really speak into each other's lives. But it's such a sweet thing that John is reminding us of here. My dear children, you have an advocate, one that comes to you in your time of need. And what a beautiful picture that is for us when we're fearful, when we feel exposed, when we feel like we're going to be rejected or cast out or uncovered. Jesus does more than just comes to us, though. Jesus speaks on our behalf. Jesus speaks words of truth to the Father on our behalf. Now, let's not overthink this and derive some strange understanding of the complexity of the Trinity by this notion of him being an advocate in this conversation. The Father and the Spirit are of one essence. There's nothing unknown to any of the Godhead. Jesus is not reminding the Father of something, some information he is unaware of or has forgotten. God cannot learn anything new. There's no new information being exchanged here. Nor is Jesus the kind, benevolent advocate trying to appease the angry, wrathful Father. Jesus in his deity and the Father are of the same essence. All that the Father is, Jesus is. The character and nature both is of the same essence. So we're not deriving strange teaching from this of the Trinity based on this advocacy concept. That's not what John is trying to do here. But Jesus has taken on the form of man, entered into humanity in that flesh to experience the frailty and the frustrations of the human condition in order to not only purchase for us a righteousness that we could never attain but is necessary for reconciliation to God, but to be able to sympathize with us. And it is in this aspect where he is our advocate, in this knowledge of the struggles and an understanding of the finished work that he has accomplished on our behalf. And Jesus speaks on our behalf as an advocate. This is more for our benefit than the communication between the advocate and the Father. An advocate speaks on our behalf. That's what advocates do. And so there's this conversation that's happening, but it's not for the benefit of the Son and the Father. It's actually for our benefit. We get to listen to the conversation again. And so what is the conversation like that our advocate would have on our behalf? Well, first of all, we have to say what it is not. The advocate does not say that we are righteous or that we are blameless. He does not say that we have made some really good progress and worked really hard and we're improving and point to our advancement. He does not minimize our transgressions or the righteous requirements of the law. He does not try to justify our sinful desires or lusts. In fact, he wants us to know the depths of the law, the beauty of the law as he lays the law out before us, and he highlights our unrighteousness. And he doesn't try to minimize that in any way as he's advocating for us. And actually, he upholds this perfect righteous standard in the communication and our miserable failure to keep the law. Like, in no way does our advocate come as a defense attorney to try to explain away our current situation. That's not how this advocate works. So what does Jesus speak? Well, the conversation is a gospel conversation. We could fill in this blank with anything that talks about the person and work of Jesus. And in the fullness of that, in the more vastness we understand that conversation, the more benefit this advocate is actually going to be to us. But what does Jesus speak? This is the one we love. Jesus stands with you and he says to the Father, this is the one. This is the one we love. This is the one that has been called before the foundation of the world. This is the one whom I stood before the judge of the universe, holding their sin and their guilt and the condemnation of it. This is the one I bore the wrath for. This is the one whose wrath you put on me. This is the one whose sin was put on me and the curse of their sin. Father, this is the one right here. His sin's been paid for. This is the forgiven one. This is the one that I purchased out of slavery to sin. I've broken the yoke of slavery and they're free. They've been released from this slavery to the sin. They're no longer identified in this sin. They're ours. This is the one I have taken the shame for, been mocked for, ridiculed, beaten, slain for. Father, this is the enemy that we purchased, who is now our friend. This is my brother. This one wears your name. This is the one we adopted. This is the one who was blind but now sees. Father, this is the brother we have adopted. This is the one who is now seated at your table and is welcomed in as a son. This is the one who has been fully and forever forgiven, born as a rebel in the clan of Adam, a misfit, a rabble-rouser, but now our friend. Jesus speaks on our behalf, but what does Jesus speak about? His work and who we are because of it. We have an advocate. And in that advocacy, we can be fully unrighteous. And the law can be gloriously presented in all of its depth and vastness. And we can stand there as unrighteous. And the advocate comes and says, this is the one. This is the one we have purchased. This is ours. Of course, our Father knows these things already. The conversation is not for his benefit, it's for our benefit. So we can hear again this advocate say these things on our behalf. As he speaks, there's another listening, and that's the accuser. The great accuser is also listening to this conversation. The accuser is in the shadows, in the darkness, and he's listening. And the accuser's been speaking to us as well. Come, there's refuge over here. You don't have to worry about that. You don't righteous standard. You can come into the shadows. You're welcome over here. But he also hears this conversation between the advocate and the Father as he speaks of his claim on us. The accuser again realizes that he no longer is the rightful owner. The yoke of sin has been broken. There's no longer a slave to him or his ways, and we no longer have to obey his voice. We're no longer feeling the condemnation. We have no allegiance to the accuser, but we have been approved of, accepted, loved by the Father. The last act that I thought of, which is really not something they says, but I thought the picture was helpful, is that the advocate turns to us and kind of straightens out our clothing. Like a grandmother at a wedding, straightening out the little grandson's tie and straightening out. And say, look. When that happens, when we're kind of straightened out, we stand a little taller. What is the advocate doing? He says, look at your covering. You remember? You're not standing here naked. You're clothed in my righteous robe. You come out in the light covered with the righteous robe of Christ. That he has taken our shame. He's taken our guilt. He's taken the defilement of our sin away. And what has he given us? He clothed us in the righteous robe of his. That the Father only ever sees us in. And he says, look again at your robe. Look again at what you're wearing. In the light here, you're already wearing the robe of righteousness. You don't need to hide. You're not going to find a better covering over there. You already have the best covering. You're wearing the righteous robe of Christ. And so the advocate stands with us. The advocate speaks on our behalf. The next thing the advocate does for us really is a product of these first two things. Is he soothes our conscience. Now, I don't think that he soothes our conscience. Our conscience, it cleansed, purified. But soothes fits the alliteration. So Jesus soothes our conscience. As the advocate communicates to us the truth of who we are and the depths of his love for us, our consciences, defiled by our sin, again reminded of our sin, are soothed or cleansed. We are reminded of the forgiveness. We're reminded that there's a standing with the Father. And our consciences, which are afflicted when we sin, by nature, they are, become soothed. As Jesus stands with us and speaks on our behalf, our consciences again experience the relief as a burden is removed. One of our greatest difficulties is to live this life, to live the life we've been called to with afflicted consciences, always feeling guilty. Always wondering if we're measuring up. Did I perform just right? What do these people think of me? How they're perceiving me now. And our conscience just kind of remains in this afflicted state. And one of the things the advocate does for us is the advocate comes to us and he stands with us. And then he speaks these words of truth. And as he speaks these words of truth, this should act in our life to soothe our conscience. Our conscience is not afflicted. We can stand before God in the light with consciences that bear the righteousness and bear the cleansing nature of Christ himself. And we can stand there in great strength, not being tossed by the opinions of others. Am I measured up? Am I going to be approved of? Our consciences are clear. As we take on the very conscience of Christ and understand our righteous standing with the Father, Jesus, here in this text, John refers to as Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have a good friend. I think it's Mike Woods. I was trying to think all week long. When Mike Woods prays, some of you don't know him, he went to Cody with the Cody Church. But when he prays in the name of Jesus Christ the righteous. I think it's him. And that's always struck me. Like, where's that come from? Why are you saying that? It was helpful, but this is it. And I think this part, when John says, you have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, he's saying, remember, your righteousness doesn't come from your performance. Your righteousness doesn't come to you because you measured up in your marriage and you got your act together. Your righteousness comes from Jesus Christ, the righteous. And in that, our conscience can be soothed and we can be comforted, knowing that the Father smiles at us. He looks in our eyes. He welcomes us to turn to him and cling to him. We are freely welcome. Our afflicted consciences are unburdened and freed to just love and give ourselves in love to one another. The last thing that our advocate does is he secures us. Meaning he gives us great strength to stand there because we realize we're not standing there based on our performance. As Jesus stands with us, speaks on our behalf, and soothes our conscience, we are reminded that our relationship with the Father is secure. We won't be cast out because of our struggle with sin. We won't be rejected for our poor performance. It's okay to take off the covering and to stand there exposed and naked as unrighteous before the Father. It's okay to confess our sin, to live truly in the light. When I blow it at home and I'm yelling at the kids, I don't have to blame it on them. I don't have to blame it on the circumstances. I can just say, listen, all that came right out of my heart. I don't know why I'm responding like this still. Oh, please forgive me. I can just confess it. We can be a people that live this way with one another, that we can just stand with each other, exposed in our unrighteousness, all pointing to the righteous work of Christ. And know that we don't have to fear one another, being cast out, being rejected, fleeing to the shadow. We're secure right there. We're immovable. Because the only reason we would need to move is if God himself said, hey, get out of my light. But he says, no, you're welcome there. He says, this is your place. It's been purchased for you. Come into the light and live in the light. Be willing to confess your sin and the struggles of our sin. Oh, there's great strength in that as we are live this authentic, true life with one another, working with the reality of our sin, helping one another in that. Jesus standing with us reminds us that the work is done. Nothing remains for him to do. We can rest in the light. Where once it was our most feared place, we can actually rest there. I can take it in and enjoy the presence of God. Well, indeed, our advocate does come to us, does speak in our behalf, does soothe our conscience, does secure us. We say, well, how is it most obvious to us? It's right here. This is where our advocate speaks most clearly to us. The advocate is speaking on your behalf right now through the preaching of the word. It is through the means of grace on the Lord's Day that our advocate comes to us. Our advocate calls us into this place. Then he says, into the light. Then he says, I'll meet with you there. And I'm going to speak on your behalf. Let me remind you again of my work for you, my love for you. Let me put on display again why you're in the light, my care for you. And then through the reading of the word and the preaching of the word and the singing of the word and the Lord's table, the advocate just proclaims to us his love for us, just proclaims it. And we hear him speaking. And in that, our conscience is soothed and we find great security and strength. Oh, it's the means of grace on the Lord's Day that we find this most truly. We also find this in our time of need. Some of us think theoretically about the battle with sin. Like, so when I sin, I don't really have a game plan. I'm not quite sure what to do. I don't have a strategy. This is our strategy. When we struggle with sin, what's our next move? What's our next thought? Is it to cover or is it to turn? The advocate who is coming to speak on my behalf. So I can hear again of the glory of Christ and the help he has given me to forgive me, to cleanse me, and to know that my conscience is soothed. I don't have to cleanse my own conscience. I don't have to do anything. I can just receive the advocate, hear again his proclamation of the truth, and I will be so strengthened in that. Standing in the light is where we receive our greatest strength, our greatest hope. May we be strengthened by the presence of our advocate today. May we be encouraged as we hear again the advocate say again, this is my beloved friend in whom we are well pleased. May our consciences be soothed, and may we find great security in who we are because of the work of Christ. Father, help us. May these things be true. Put these things on our mind that we truly could, in our time of need and time of sin, be reminded and believe we have an advocate. Oh, Lord, strengthen us in that. We would not need to hide, but we could come, confessing our sin, living in the reality of it, knowing that we indeed, who have put our faith in you, have been forgiven. Cleanse. For your glory's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.